Take a Bible, or take your own Bible if you brought it this morning, and let's look at Genesis 17, which is one of the passages that we read, Genesis 17. First book of the Bible. And I don't have a page number. 22, thank you. So we'll think together, along with part of this chapter, about our children and how God presents himself as a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's a community for you. There's a holy family. And how they welcome in believers right into their family. So we saw that symbolized in baptism, and we'll explore what that means a little bit as we read this chapter. Chapter 16, just before it, is an interesting contrast. It's really about a failure of faith where Abram and Sarai grew discouraged about not having children. Some of you may know what it's like to struggle with infertility, and they certainly experienced that. Plus, they had this promise from God that they would have this wonderful child who would be a blessing to the whole world, and then nothing, right? And we know that a little bit here, you know, with our congregation. We don't have a lot of children, and we miss them, and, you know, we know a little bit of that heartache. Well, in chapter 16, Abram and Sarai got discouraged. Doubt is often at war with faith, and Sarai in particular, after 10 years of that, had decided that God wasn't going to bless them that way. She wasn't going to have a baby. And so she gave her maidservant Hagar to Abram. And verse 2 of chapter 16, she says that, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my maidservant." That might seem scandalous, and it's not right, but it was fairly common in those days to do that if you're struggling to get an heir. And so she did that. Her faith broke, you might say. But I don't want to lay it all on Sarai, because if you look a little bit farther, listen to what she says in verse 5 of chapter 16. She says to Abram, "You are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my servant in your arms, and now she knows she's pregnant. She despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me." And I want to say she is right in telling him that, because he was responsible. He was the family shepherd, and even though she had gone through that faith crisis, he didn't help. And he doesn't help in verse 6 either. He just says, "Do what you want." So he's very passive in this whole thing. And so Sarai mistreats Hagar, and she runs off. And it's a very sad scene. Abram is hurt, and Sarai is hurting, and Hagar, of course, is hurting. And God still is faithful. God comes after Hagar. It's the angel of the Lord, verse 9, chapter 16. The angel of the Lord came to her and said, "You know, go back to your mistress." Well, let me back up. He asks her what's going on in verse 7 and verse 8, where have you come from and where are you going? He's just chasing after her. You got to feel sorry for Hagar in this whole thing. And she lays it out, and he says, "No, just go back to Sarai." So the Lord is beginning to work in his typical faithfulness. We are faithless, but he is faithful. And he's picking up broken pieces of the lives of these people, and he's putting them back together. Then chapter 17. You really need to know 16 before you know 17. So now it's chapter 17. And I'll just read the first, 12 verses or so. So chapter 17, when Abram was 99 years old. So this is another 13 years later, between 16 and 17. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Abram fell face down. God said, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you are now an alien, think of this, I will give you as an everlasting possession to you and to your children after you, and I will be their God. Then God said to Abraham, as for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision. It will be a sign of the covenant between me and you for the generations to come. Again, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born into your household or brought with money from a foreigner, those who are not your offspring. I'm going to stop right there at verse 12, and we'll read a little bit further later. And I just want to make a couple points before we read a little bit further. So, one thing you can tell easily from just reading that we've already done is that God takes the initiative with us. And God takes the initiative here at a time when Abram least expected it. At the age of 99, God came back and repeated that promise. And it's his way. He comes in first. He says, I'm El Shaddai, God Almighty. But he's not there to destroy. We could have known that from chapter 16 of the gentle way that he comes into Hagar's life. He's there to bring life. We like to think that in everything, we're in charge, you know, and we take the initiative. And even the argument that's raging for hundreds of years, I'm sorry to say, in the Christian community about should you baptize a baby or wait till they're old enough to make their own confession of faith, even that shows that we're confused about who's first, right? Now, I want to say I had a lot of Baptist influence in my own youth, and I have a lot of respect for that point of view theologically, because there does need to be a come to Jesus time in our lives. So for Elise, coming into the kingdom isn't just a matter, well, she one time got baptized. There's more to it. God works, you improve your baptism, is what the Puritans used to say. And even if you go back in our own Reformed history, there was this whole idea of experiential Christianity that made it alive, made it interesting, that a person had to be had to have an experience of the Holy Spirit to walk with the Lord. So that's why I think there's support for the idea that you have to confess Christ and then get baptized. But there's also support, and since I'm in this tradition, you know where I come down, for the idea that God comes and takes the first step, takes the initiative, and he put that baby in your arms, you know, and he gave that baby to the community. That was him. That wasn't Elise's plan. You know, she's still figuring out what God's plan is for her life. Probably hasn't even started thinking about that yet. But God took the first step with her, just like he did with Abram when he was 99 years old, corruptible. God, the everlasting, was coming in and saying, I'm still going to do this in your life. And that's in keeping with his unilateral, sovereign, mighty style. If you look back, in this book, just page back a couple chapters. Chapter 12, At the very beginning, the Lord said to Abram, leave your country and your people and your father's household and go to the land I will show you. Now, Abram didn't invite God to say that. He just came in and said that. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. You will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. Chapter 15, it's the same kind of thing. Chapter 15, verse 1, after this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield and your very great reward. Now listen to this. But Abram said, oh, sovereign God, you are sovereign. But what can you give me since I'm still childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. You've given me no children. Verse 4, then the word of the Lord came to him and said, this man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. Something about that. Look at the stars, Abram. Try to count them. So shall your children be. And then verse 6, Abram believed the Lord and he credited it to him as righteousness. So in our chapter, God shows up, God appears, walk before me and be blameless. That's a very sovereign thing to say. And he takes that first step, and then he says, and then Abram falls face down, I think in gratitude. And verse 4, this is my covenant. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham. It adds a H-A. Ha sound, breath of life. God doesn't come to destroy. He comes to give life. El Shaddai. Shad means breast, actually, in Hebrew. I've come to bring life in a powerful way. I'm giving you myself. You can hear this today if you're an older person. You can hear God say, you're old, but I'm eternal. You can't walk, but I can justify the ungodly through my offspring, through my son. There is a fountain. We call this a fountain, by the way. But there is a fountain filled with blood, which is drawn from what? Emmanuel's veins. Who's Emmanuel? Christ. God with us. And what else does the hymn say? We know hymns a lot better than we know some other things. Sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. So the first thing, of course, is that God takes the initiative. And then the second thing is that the believer receives that as true and believes it and responds. And that's why God says, after he gives himself this way, he says in verse 9, you must keep my covenant. So this is the believer's response, God's initiative, the believer's response. You must keep my covenant, you and your children. Now what's all this talk about children? We're looking at eternity. We're looking at one generation following the next. All your descendants for the generations to come, which is a picture of what? You expect to live here forever and ever and ever on this earth? You wouldn't like it. I'll tell you that, I guarantee. But there's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith I can see it afar. He's talking about the promise of heaven. That's what Jesus plainly said in John 3:16. So God gave this sign of the covenant, the promise of God, the response of Abraham. He said, here's a document, sign it, but carve it into your flesh and circumcise yourself and circumcise all the boys 8 days old and older. And in this chapter, it's a lot of adults that got circumcised. That's the sign. And it means three things. Number one, it means union and communion with God. It's a cutting off of the foreskin, the male organ of procreation is cut off as a symbol of a symbolic sacrifice of what? Of the generations to come. The females are included in this, although they're not physically circumcised, but they're included because it still takes a male and a female to make a child. It's the same. It's the way God made us. And so he gives this sign. This is what you have to do. You have to circumcise, cut around, and this organ of procreation, and that will mark you. It's not that it proves that you're Semitic or something like that, but it proves that you're in union and communion with God. That's the first thing it means, union and communion with God as your giver of life. Second thing it means is that it's a symbol of cleansing. So the blood flows and it cleanses. That's why I quoted that hymn, sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. All the blood points to the cross, right? And under the cross is where our cleansing is. Spiritual cleansing. So when God spoke to his children after, in the years after that, he said, circumcise your hearts. In other words, you know, respond to me. Don't go around like you're uncircumcised because you're mine. Or you have uncircumcised ears, Jeremiah 16:10. What is that, uncircumcised ears? That's people who listen but don't listen. They don't respond. They don't obey. So it means, first of all, union and communion with God. Circumcision also means cleansing. And then the third thing that circumcision means is a symbol of the righteousness that is by faith. So Abraham received the sign by faith. And circumcision is the indication of that. He just obeyed. He might have protested because it involved a lot of pain and suffering, but he just obeyed. He received the sign by faith. Paul calls it the seal of the righteousness that is by faith. Abraham received this. Interesting. Romans 4:11, if you want to look it up. He received this, and he had the faith before, so he already had the faith, and then he received the sign, Romans 4:11. So now, let's take those three things and go to baptism, go to the baptism font, and what do we find? Same three things, right? Baptism is a symbol of our union and communion with God. He claims us. We say her name to the congregation and unite it. I baptize you in the name of the God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's a symbol of cleansing, the water of baptism, symbol of cleansing, just like circumcision. It's a symbol of the righteousness that comes by faith. That's why we baptized the child of believers, right? Renee and Daniel both were believers. Daniel made reaffirmation of faith, not because he wasn't a believer yesterday and is today, but just as a statement, public statement, and joining this church. So that's who gets baptized. That's who gets circumcised. And sometimes I have people that are my age that call me and say, would you baptize my grandchild? And I have to sadly decline. I do not baptize grandchildren. Just children, you see, because it's into the community of faith. There may be some ministers that would baptize a grandchild, but I don't, because it's the symbol of the community of faith and the faith of the mother and the father. More difficult if it's just a single parent, but that faith is what that child comes under and learns about God and all his goodness, and it's given to us one time. And again, when the Lord said to Abram, when he first showed up, walk before me and be blameless, Abram could have said, I can't, and he couldn't, but there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And we know that God brings life out of death. So, those two things, God's initiative, our faithful response, and I know we could say a lot more, but that's enough for today, but I do have a P.S. on the end. And that's just to show you the way that the blessing of God kind of splashes like an overflowing fountain on this family. So at verse 15, God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, we haven't forgotten about her. Her name is going to be changed too. She's going to get the ha in her name. Means basically the same. Sarai means my princess. Sarah means the princess. It's an elevation though, so she's recognized as a child, a daughter of God. I will bless her and surely give you a son by her. And now, again, if I can bridge to from circumcision to baptism, from Old Testament to New Testament, males were circumcised, but males and females are baptized. Why? Well, I'll tell you. Just come back next week. No, I'll tell you right now. I'll tell you. It's because in the Old Testament, we're talking about procreation. In the New Testament, we're talking about new creation. And women were on God's heart all the time in both covenants. So here's Sarah, and she, although she was faithless, God is faithful to her. He went after her, and he wanted to bless her. What about Ishmael? Abraham struggles with this whole, you know, we're too old for this. And then he says in verse 18, if only Ishmael may live under your blessing. He's 13 now. The affection has grown up between Abram and Ishmael. And God says, yes. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. But your wife Sarah will bear you a son and you will call him Isaac. That's the covenant line. But look at verse 20. And as for Ishmael, I've heard you. I will surely bless him. I will make him fruitful and will greatly increase his numbers. He will be a father of 12 rulers. And I will make him into a great nation. But my covenant, once again, will be with Isaac. So that's the line through which Christ comes. So there's the blessing splashing down on Sarah, splashing down on Ishmael, and even splashing down on Abraham. Verse 23, on that very day, Abraham did the hard thing. Out of genuine faith, he was obedient and made the sacrifice. He was sown corruptible, you might say. He was waiting on the Lord to do as he said. And bring this font, which is like nothing else. No other font. It's the font filled with blood. So that hymn I quoted a minute ago has a verse in it that says, the dying thief rejoiced to see the fountain in his day. Of course, he was dying. His life was gone. And it goes on, and there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. I think I'm probably more vile than that thief. But at that cross, all my sins are washed away. So conclusion, this is what we have to do. This is our response. We agreed together as a congregation a moment ago to pray for Daniel and then to pray for Elise and Daniel and Renee as times and circumstances require, and Charlie too. We have to do that. Like I said, we don't have a lot of children in our congregation. We better for sure know the ones that we do have, know their names and pray for them. They're not going to bring prayer requests for years yet, but we need to do that. And even though we live in a time of great unfaithfulness in a secular culture and there's broken promises like broken glass on the ground, our promises need to mean something. We need to keep them and do them. It's like a building. God laid a foundation. By believing, we put up walls and windows, and our lives should be windows through which the blessings of God shine into the hearts, you know, of people that we see. That's my application. I have a friend who's a builder. Maybe you know him, Todd Van Heist. Maybe you heard of him. Builds new homes. He posted a picture on Facebook of a new building. I don't think it was a house. It was huge. And they were putting up the rafters. Giant rafters. He said, these rafters, in his post, these rafters weigh 750 pounds each. The guy in the middle, that's my son. And I wrote down, I said, you know, I really admire people that will do that. I wouldn't want to be up there doing that. He said, I stayed up all night worrying about him. Well, there's a father's heart. There's Abram saying, what about Ishmael? You know, there's God the Father sending his son into the world to lay this foundation, saying, build on it. Respond to him. Well, think about that picture. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, for the word. As always, the Old Testament provides another dimension to our understanding of the new, but the new covenant in Christ's blood is so precious. And it has echoes, not just going back, but going forward into the future. We have no idea what the future holds for Charlie and Elise. But you do. You are an everlasting God. And we're thankful, Lord, that you will take care, watch over those that belong to you in such a beautiful way. Even to run after us when we are faithless, you are faithful. Thank you, Lord. May your name be praised in Jesus' name.